When I was a little girl, I was terrified of Revelations. Seriously. I would never, if I was reading my Bible, I would never willingly open the Bible to those pages. And if for some reason it accidentally opened up to Revelations, I would immediately close it. I don't know what I thought would happen if I left the Bible open to Revelations. I don't know, maybe that the four horsemen of the apocalypse would come charging out of the pages of my Bible, and it would be my fault that the end of the world would start. I don't know, maybe I was just a weird kid. Very possible. But I think a lot of adults are maybe a little bit uncomfortable with Revelations. It's full of strange and sometimes gruesome images. Plagues, warfare, bloodshed, scarlet beasts, dragons, and of course the four horsemen. It's really difficult. And how does it relate to the rest of the Bible, to the New Testament? When it occurred to me a couple of weeks ago that I could actually write a sermon based on the passage that Montana read this morning, I was really surprised, to say the least. I said, really? Revelation? The word revelation or apocalypse comes from the Greek meaning disclosure or unveiling. It's attributed to a man called John, who was exiled to a small island called Patmos in the Aegean Sea, somewhere off the coast of Ephesus, which is in what would be modern-day Turkey now. Whether this was the Apostle John of the Gospels is really not clear. But scholars do think he was a Jewish Christian who had fled his homeland as a consequence of the first revolt against the Romans, which took place somewhere between 66 and 73, either AD or CE. I'm kind of old school, so I tend to think AD. CE is the same thing. It was a time of great turmoil and upheaval. If you remember, the temple was burnt, the Romans slaughtered lots of people in Jerusalem. The material itself was probably not actually written down till around between 81 to 96 of the first century, which actually, it's interesting because the Gospel of John is believed not to have been written down until around that time, maybe 90 to 100 AD or CE. So I don't know. Maybe it was John, maybe it wasn't. But it was addressed to seven cities in Western Asia: Ephesus, Pergamon, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And it represents a book of visions that John experienced while on Patmos. It's often called a book of extremes, poetic, almost hymn-like passages, which to me, the one that we just read, that represents that kind of an image. But then you contrast it with some terrifying and violent images. And it's very dense with symbolism. There are numerous symbols, numbers, colors, animals, angels, and demons, which either echo or actually drawn from ancient literature of the Near East, Greece, Rome, and the Hebrew Bible. It's really a complex work, not easily understood. And believe me, I am not going to try to in-depth explain it to you this morning. An early church leader, Jerome, who lived maybe a couple of hundred years later, wrote, "It contains as many mysteries as it contains words." In more modern times, the writer D.H. Lawrence wrote, "We feel at once that there are meanings behind meanings." So on one level, it can be seen as symbolic of the struggle between worship of God through Christ and worship of the Roman emperor, who also is symbolically called the beast. If you'll remember, at that time, the emperor from the time of Augustus was considered a god, and you had better worship him. It is sometimes viewed as the consummation of God's plan of judgment and salvation. But certainly, the language of Revelation indicates that the significance of events on earth are to be sought above and beyond what is immediately apparent, and that we need to turn to God to receive meaning and guidance. And to me, that sounds like pretty good advice at any time. There are clearly many ways of interpreting and approaching the book of Revelations. Through the centuries, some have seen it as a literal prediction of the end of the world. And they find parallels in current events throughout the years that seem to correlate with events in the book. Others might see it as the promise of hope in the midst of conflict, suffering, and oppression. And that is how I would choose to understand the underlying message of Revelations and how I view the passage we read this morning. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. They will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes." That seems awfully hopeful to me. A new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'm not so bold as to try and describe what a new heaven would be like, since, quite honestly, I don't know what the current heaven is like. But a new earth, that I can imagine. So if you would, imagine with me, first of all, a world where everyone has enough. Every man, woman, and child has enough nutritious food to eat and clean water to drink, where all have clothing to wear to keep them warm in winter and cool in summer, and a shelter to not only protect them from the variables of weather, but to be a home. A world where everyone has access to good medical care and medicines, so that instead of millions of children under the age of 5 dying each year from largely preventable causes, they don't die, they live and flourish and grow to contribute their gifts to the world. A world where a fine education is available to all to learn and to grow in wisdom. Imagine an earth where all things are in balance, where human beings, sadly, the greatest despoilers of the old earth, have finally understood that they are a part of creation, not outside it, and that it does not exist just for their benefit. Where the rich resources of the earth are used respectfully, judiciously, and always with the intent of sustaining them. Respect for all forms of life would be the rule, not the exception. So, for example, animals that we call pets would not be considered accessories or toys, disposable, to be discarded when they become too much trouble. If we continued to eat meat, we would ensure that the sacrifice of those animals would be respected by treating them with kindness and decency, by making sure they could experience the light of the sun, feel grass under their feet, and room to move about, instead of the dark, filthy, horribly crowded cages and feedlots to which they are now subjected. And sisters and brothers in Christ, on this new earth, how would we treat each other? Imagine that we would no longer think in terms of us and them. We'd no longer see those who look differently or have different traditions and language, who worship God differently. We would no longer see them as others. We would understand that we are indeed all related both spiritually and biologically, that we are all members of the same species, Homo sapiens sapiens. Now, sapiens means wise, and so sapiens sapiens means really wise, which may be overly optimistic. But our species developed in Africa, and then some 65,000 years ago began to spread over the face of the earth. As we migrated, we developed some physical variations, for instance, like lighter skin color, in response to climate and geography. But make no mistake, we are all humans. If an alien life form were to kind of zip down here and pass among us and using some sophisticated technological scan, trying to figure out, what are these creatures? They would know instantly that in spite of any visible differences, we are all the same species, the same people. I think in this new world, we would enjoy the differences between us, and we would cherish our commonalities. In this new world, differing belief systems would be mutually respectful, not feeling the need to arrogantly claim that their particular faith is the only true religion. but acknowledging that God has spoken in many different ways to many different peoples. And religious faith of any variety would not be seen as irrelevant or hypocritical by the young, because everyone would manifest their faith in their daily life, in everything they did, and in every way they behaved. And finally, on this new earth, human society would not be founded on the acquisition of power, wealth, and status. The profit motive would not be the bottom line in all human endeavor. No more, what's in it for me? How much can I get out of this? Humans would be able to work together cooperatively, resolving conflict or problems without resorting to war, deceit, or treachery. So, is this vision of a new earth just a fantasy, just a utopian fiction? Utopian, by the way, means idealistic, not impossible. Ironically, sisters and brothers, almost everything that we have described this morning is utterly possible, not in some far distant future, and maybe not today, but soon. Except that the sad reality is that we could actually feed everyone in the world right now. We have the resources and the technologies exist. We could provide medicine and medical care to all who needed it. We could ensure that children in schools everywhere have clean, uncontaminated water in their water fountains. Why don't we? I fear it is because we love power and all it brings more than we love God. The scripture from Revelation says that in the new earth, God will dwell among mortals. I believe God is available and accessible right now to us. I believe that God has always tried to show us how to live in ways that are acceptable to God. In our own Judeo-Christian tradition, we hear God through the Ten Commandments, how to live ethically with each other. We hear it through the prophets, Micah 6:8, for what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? That is so to the point. It could be a bumper sticker that we place on our heart to remind us every day. And Amos, the prophet Amos, told us that God doesn't want our big displays of self-congratulating piety. He wants us to let justice flow like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And Jesus' whole life was a blueprint of how to obey and please God. Jesus taught us to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus showed us a generous, loving heart that cut across all the artificial barriers that we humans erect between ourselves. Jesus showed us that the values of human society are not God's values. But we don't always listen, do we? So the vision of the new earth can remain just that, an impossible dream. But it doesn't have to be. God is waiting. If we open our hearts, our minds, our spirits to hear the voice of the divine instead of our own loud, clamoring voice, if we try each day to follow Jesus, if in every situation, problem, conflict, we come down on the side of love, then, sisters and brothers in Christ, we are that much closer to fulfilling the vision of a new heaven and a new earth. Amen.